Thank you, ladies. I enjoyed that. If you have your Bibles with you tonight, let's go ahead and hold them up and just thank the Lord for our word. Amen. That we all have our personal little copy here we can just hang on to. We can go home. We can read it. We can underline it. We can meditate on it. We can memorize it. We can put it to practice. Right? We can hear the word often. We can read all about it. But if we're not putting it into practice, well, I think you can see the outcome of that. Tonight, if you would, turn with me to the book of the prophet Ezekiel, found in the Old Testament on page 821. Ezekiel. Boy, this was something. Oh, Randy, you got that one. I'd like to see that. I'm sorry, slide 3. I didn't pre-talk to you about this. Yeah, the one from last Sunday night, slide 3, we'll use that here in just a minute. And let me see where we left off was the end of chapter 1. So we're going to be in chapter 2 tonight, and I want to read this as Randy lowers that down. Beginning in chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me and set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me even unto this day, for they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. And when I looked, behold, an hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without, and there was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe." Father in heaven, we thank you for the reading of your word tonight. I ask that you might bless it to our understanding. And Father God, that you'll get the glory in all that is said and done here tonight. For I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 1 was quite the chapter. We had a couple of different overhead projections, some images that we saw, just to give us some thought as we progress through the message here, to look at the four living beings that Ezekiel had this vision about. And it tells us, starting out in chapter 1, and it says that he had, in verse 1, it says, "I saw visions of God," in the end. And so we looked at those visions. Go to that slide 3. It was the last picture, I think, that we had, Randy. Yeah, that's the one. Thank you. And if you remember, we looked at one of these individually, and then we looked at all four of them, and we looked at their facials, and we followed along with the scripture said as we looked at these images, and it was quite an eye-opener, no pun intended. But it was very helpful for us, I believe, as we looked through these things. Now, we'll leave that up there for a second. And I have a side note here about chapter 1, just a little recap on it, which will help us as we continue on as well, I believe. Look with me at chapter 1, verse 5. It says, "Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man." And then in verse 13, it says, As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like. And he goes on and he describes those. In verse 14, and the living creatures, they ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of a lightning. And so there's another description. Now verse 15, now as I beheld the living creatures, he's calling these creatures living creatures. These that we see right there on that overhead, an artist's rendition of them, if you will. And then verse 19 says, and when the living creatures went, the wheels went by them, and when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. And so Ezekiel saw these living creatures, and he's trying to put them the best that he can. And of course, we know the Holy Spirit gave him the exactness that was required for us to get a mental picture of these creatures. I appreciate the artist's rendition, but our priority is God's Word. Amen. There are a lot of pictures out there, and pictures that tell 1,000 words, they say. Well, you better make sure your pictures are right, okay? And so I always default naturally to God's Word because it has the priority over pictures and what others say. And we'll give God the thanks for that. Now, these four living creatures here, we've come to understand, if you turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 10, just exactly what they were. Ezekiel chapter 10. And Ezekiel says this in verse 15, and the cherubims were lifted up. This is the living creature that I saw by the river of Chebar. Now we come back to chapter 1, and you look at verse 1 again, and it says, as I was among the captives by the river of Chebar, that the heavens were open, and I saw the visions of God. And so we know what he was seeing was cherubims. Now, we might have been thinking to ourselves last week, well, those are just general angels that he had seen, and they were angelic. But actually, he gives them a name, and I did a little bit of studying on these cherubims, and they relate to the holiness of God. God is holy, and cherubims, whenever they're mentioned in Scripture, they give us a mindset of holiness, the very holiness of God. In some cases, it's different than in other cases, but it relates to the God, his holiness, as outraged by sinful man. And our own presumptions, if you will, our own prideful presumptions that we think we're somehow holy on our own, or we're something on our own without God. And so it's quite a picture when you get it into your mind. And here, the very first thing that this prophet sees is this vision of them. And it's almost as if the Lord gives him this vision, and then he's going to give him his call. First, I'm going to show you this, and then I'm going to tell you this, and I'm going to send you on a mission for me. And so he was implanting this in Ezekiel's mind. Now, I want you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Look at verse 22 with me. The Bible says, and the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us. Well, how did he do that? Well, Eve took that fruit off the tree, and she ate it, and her eyes were open, and she went and she gave some to her husband. He ate it. His eyes were open. So that's how we share things, right? Husband and wife, that's what they do. Well, it says here, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims. Isn't that interesting? And a flaming sword which turned everywhere back and forth to keep the way of the tree of life. Nothing can go past. So these cherubims here act as the keepers of God's secrets. And there nobody can get in back into that garden. God had good plans for us in there, but we got ousted from the garden. So we see the cherubims right there in the beginning, if you will, with Adam and Eve. They were there. We know that they're divine creatures, these living creatures, and we can surmise then that Ezekiel thought of them as eternally living creatures. They had an eternalness about them. And so, turn with me to Exodus chapter 25. There's another thing we can see about these cherubims. We might not know that much about them, so we should follow this through, and then we can get our minds in line with Ezekiel, perhaps, a little bit better. But Exodus chapter 25 and verse 18, it's all talking about the ark, the mercy seat, and the table, and the Holy of Holies. And verse 18 says, "And thou shalt make two cherubims of gold, of beaten work shalt thou make them, in the two ends of the mercy seat, and make one cherub on the one end, and the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall ye make the cherubims on the two ends thereof. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings. And their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be." And so there's another description of these cherubims here. And we see them in the tabernacle there of God's people. We saw them in the beginning as guardians as well. And now, for some reason, we're coming to that here, but for this purpose, for God's purpose, not just any random reason, but for God's purpose, he allowed Ezekiel to see these cherubims and look at them and get a vision in his mind here as God is beginning to prepare this man's heart to call him on a big mission, a godly mission. And chapter 2 here, really chapter 1, 2, and 3 is about this calling of Ezekiel, but chapter 2 really points a finger. But I don't want to stop there yet. I want you to turn with me because there's something besides the cherubim. We have angels, we have cherubims, and we have another group as well. So turn with me back to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah comes two books before Ezekiel. And we'll go Isaiah chapter 6. And verse 1 says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it," let me see. We'll leave it up there. Okay. Don't think of this next group as these here, okay? It was that up there is the cherubim. "I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims." "Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly." Twain being two, of course. "And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And then said I, Here am I, send me. And so Isaiah also encountered these living creatures, living beings, if you will. They were seraphims. And so there are two different groups. I tried to figure out why they were different, and I did a lot of reading on this. Seraphims, in a small contrast to the cherubims, the seraphims are not the same as them, but they have to do with the uncleanness of the people of God. And so they're an angelic beings, but we see there's some differences here, and it's good to point this out. So if you're reading your Bible, or you've heard about a couple different things, and you're wondering what this up here could be, that we see it exactly what we are dealing with. And so in chapter 1, we find Ezekiel, the prophet of God, has been dealing with cherubims. And he moves on to chapter 2, and it says in verse 1, "And he said unto me," well, let me back up. I'm kind of, that doesn't flow good, but this will. In verse 28, he says, "As the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of their rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about that one sitting above on that throne. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee." Well, you know, wasn't Jesus called the Son of Man? Remember, Ezekiel is penning here what the Holy Spirit inspired him to put here, but he's also experiencing this and trying to put these things into Scripture. This wasn't necessarily how God was looking at him as he spoke to him, but this is what a mortal man is, a son of man, and the one who is speaking to him is trying to identify Ezekiel. You're a mortal man. And you just saw a heavenly vision here. You've just, you know, seen something that only God is showing you. And but you're just a mortal man. And he tells him to stand on his feet. We know that it didn't take him long to get on his feet. And if we saw something like this and somebody started talking to us out of heaven, I think we'd all get on our face right away too. And but here he's being asked and he's being encouraged to get up and the Spirit fills him and helps him get up. So he must have been pretty weak from all of this. But he was a mortal man. Now, I bring this out because it's used 90 times in the book of Ezekiel, this idea, the Son of a Man. And some say, well, that's capitalized, and that must mean Jesus. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Ezekiel was a mortal man, a weak vessel that God was going to use. Look at verse 45 here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit." And of course, we know we're talking about Jesus. We talked about that earlier today. In our AM message, we were dealing in the book of Ephesians. And so the first man of the flesh, Adam, was made a living soul, but he was made a living soul in a flesh body, a body that would be, come to find out, would be a temporary body. "The last Adam was made a quickening spirit, a living, live spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural," that's Adam, the first one, and the first Adam, "and afterward that which is spiritual." So Adam first, and then Jesus secondly. "The first man," in verse 47, "is of the earth, earthly. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthly, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly." So we get a little bonus information here from the Apostle Paul. Someday we're going to bear a heavenly image, and we know about that. That's one of our hopes that we look forward to. We rejoice in that knowledge. But when we think about Ezekiel here, I want you to picture Ezekiel as a man who God is calling for a great mission, and he wants to identify him as a mortal man. I get the idea that God was calling Ezekiel to this great work and letting him know, you're just a man. I want you to listen to me. When you go out there and talk to the people, you're talking for me. You are my mouthpiece. I always joke around with my wife and I tell her, you're not my mouthpiece. So you be careful what you, what you say if you're talking for me. And she says, she's learned to say that about me now too. You're not my mouthpiece. And so we have a little bit of fun back and forth. But I really do believe that God is letting Ezekiel know that you're just a man. You're going to speak for me. You're going to be my mouthpiece. We see that unfold as we continue on here. Look at verse 2. It says, and the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me. I didn't think much more beyond that other than what we see here. It says that the Spirit entered in him and set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me. So now we got a spirit that's holding him up, and we got one that is speaking to Ezekiel at the same time. And verse 3 says, and he said unto me, son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me even unto this day. And so here's Ezekiel's direct call that we see here. I'm sending thee to the children of Israel. God chose Noah. We know, when you think about the Israelites, and that goes back to Genesis chapter 12. If we think about the Israelites, God chose Noah after he wiped out the entire world. You know, Noah and his family were going to reproduce the world. These were the Hebrews that were doing it. Really, the whole Bible from Genesis chapter 12 all the way up through Matthew chapter 25, somewhere in that area there, is about God's people, the Jews, the Hebrews. That's the primary focus. And then after that, it really opens the gate to whosoever when Christ dies for all of us at the cross. And so praise the Lord for that. Ezekiel, his mission here is he's being sent to the children of Israel. Remember last week I said that Ezekiel, along with Jeremiah and also the prophet Daniel, they, during the Babylonian captivity, which was a 7-year period, they all had something to do with that, that part of Israel's history. And so Ezekiel is going to preach to them. And so it's really an interesting passage of scripture here. After the flood, and then you think of coming all the way up to where Jesus was, this was all about God's people. Not only would he preach directly to that group there, but this written scripture would be passed on from generation to generation to generation, and all the Hebrews would hear these messages. And it's quite an incredible thing. God has preserved his word. You believe that? I do. When these words were first penned, these prophetic words here, they really, they were being penned for a purpose, to show the concreteness of them, to show the surety of them, as God's man was his mouthpiece and preached to a rebellious nation that didn't want anything to do with God, and God had enough of it. And he was sending his man in to make things a little bit different. Now, turn with me to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7 and then verse 51, some of you may remember this particular verse. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Now we come back here again to Ezekiel 2 and verse 3. He says, I send you into the nation Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this day. And I guess we can go to the book of Acts, and when Stephen brought this charge up against them, we see it here as well, and they've been doing it all along throughout here. Now come back to Ezekiel chapter 5. Ezekiel chapter 5 and verse 5. Thus saith the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set it in the midst of the nation and countries that are round about her. Remember, Israelites were to be a light unto the heathen nations. And she hath changed my judgments into wickedness more than the nations, and my statutes more than the countries that are round about her, for they have refused my judgments and my statutes. They have not walked in them. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because ye multiplied more than the nations that are round about you, and have not walked in my statutes, neither have kept my judgments, neither have done according to the judgments of the nation that are round about you, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, am against thee, and will execute judgments in the midst of thee in the sight of the nation. One thing about these Old Testament prophets is when they preached the word, they honored God's word. And they knew they were God's spokesmen, had nothing to do with them or their importance or whatever. They were God's mouthpiece, literally preaching God's word. And what we find out with the Old Testament prophets, God used them in a powerful way. I mean, he was dealing with some people that were, he loved them, and yet they were rebellious toward him. And so he used these Old Testament preachers to go in and try to steer his people back to God. Didn't always work, that we know. But as we think about him sending Ezekiel to the children of Israel, and we know that it's going to be a failure. We know because Scripture tells us that. But we know this was the current situation during his time that God was sending him out because God loved them and wanted to change their course. Wasn't working out that way for him. I want to praise the Lord. I think of this passage of Scripture here, and I praise the Lord because he's always had all of us in mind. Always. We think, well, he's just going to send them out to God's people. Well, what was it before that? It was everybody. It wasn't until he singled out a group from all of us and said, I'm going to work on you. And hopefully you can go and help the others. You've heard of that dog whisperer, right? You ever see the troubled dog? He puts him in a cage with other dogs, and the other dogs straighten him out. And so God is choosing his people out of all peoples, and he wanted to use them for that purpose, to be a light to the Gentile nations, these heathen nations. And it wasn't working out because they rebelled against God. Look with me for just a moment back in the New Testament. Aren't you glad we're searching Scripture for the answers? Yes. Ephesians chapter 1. Now, I told you God has always had us in mind, not just the Jews, but he's always had everyone in mind. But it got to a point where it was so bad where he had to select a few, and he was going to deal with them. And he gave all to that few, that small group in the world, and began to, he was their God, and they were his people, and he worked with them. But all along, he loved us too. Look at this first, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him, who's Paul talking about here? Us. He's talking about Christians, Gentiles, Jews, whatever you are, okay? He says, he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Whew. Gives me goosebumps. You look at Ezekiel here, and he's given a mission to go in and talk to them, and these people are rebellious. You know, rebellion's a wicked thing. Rebellion's of the devil. There's no doubt about that. Here in chapter 2 of Ezekiel, look at verse 4. It says, for they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. And so, you know, their hearts were stiff-hearted against God. And he reiterates his call to Ezekiel. He says, I do send thee unto them. And his call here and his purpose as a prophet, it begins here in this chapter. It just kind of grows as we go along. But he gives him the primary punch here, so to say, if you will. But he says, and thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord God. Now, this is interesting, this phrase here, because here in Ezekiel it's found 120 times. There's no place else in the Bible that has that many except for Jeremiah, who uses that 150 times in his book. And so for 120 times, just imagine Ezekiel out of these 40 chapters or so, just imagine Ezekiel saying, thus saith the Lord God. This man God spoke to. I mean, it was a miraculous thing. He saw these visions here God had given him and talked with him and said, say this. And he said, yes, sir. Thus saith the Lord God. And he would give the announcements of God to his people. Look at verse 5. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. My word has come to them. Whether they do it or whether they don't, they're going to know that I was there telling them what to do and waiting for them to respond to me. There's no excuses, is what God is saying here. They're going to know. There's coming a time for the Jews when they're going to know that God said this. And did they listen? God's going to judge them and how they listened and how they submitted themselves, especially here in this era here of Ezekiel, when these prophets, Ezekiel is our focus right now, as he preached the word to them, they're going to know that they had a prophet among them. The thing is, we know that the Pharisees of the first century knew all about that, and yet they had rejected the Christ and rejected a lot of other things too. I want to show you some other places here. Go with me to the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 10. I've thought of this passage of Scripture oftentimes, especially in my younger years when I used to go door to door, and sometimes by myself, but I'd always go, and whoever I was with, you know, we'd think about this verse. I remember discussing it multiple times. Verse 10 in chapter 10 says, but into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same and say, even the very dust of your city which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city, because they've rejected God. But it's known that somebody was there preaching them and teaching them the word of God, and yet they rebelled against the very words of God. And then go to John chapter 15. The Gospel of John chapter 15. Verse 21 says, but all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. What it means is that Jesus pointed them out. He pointed out their sin. God's word spoke to them. And now they recognize that they had sin, and so they were mad. And they had nowhere to hide because Jesus had pointed them out. No excuses. And then look what he says in verse 23. This closes the door on the issue. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. He that doesn't want to listen to me doesn't want to listen to my Father. He that's rebellious toward me is rebellious toward my Father. Come back here to chapter 2 of Ezekiel. Now, We're going to finish up here in just a minute. But you got to see this. You know, I've actually counted up in here, rebellious here is used 15 times in the book of Ezekiel, six of those times right here. In this initial sending, hey, you better be on your guard. You got some rebellious people out there. And what's that mean? Well, does that mean they just kind of, well, you know, I don't want to really get involved in that. I think I'll just sit this one out. No, that's not what it means. It means that God gave them something to do. God was wanting to mold and shape them, the people of Israel, but they rejected God and they ran off with other gods in rebellion. We got rebellion today in our world? Oh, yeah. Rebellion's not a good thing. Here, it's used six times here. Let me see, I've got to count these again. One, two, three, four, yep, six times I had in here. Five times toward the people, and one time where God tells Ezekiel, you better not be rebellious. But what is rebellious? Well, it means to be engaged in rebelling. Oh, that's pretty easy. But that's the idea of it. You're engaged in it. You don't think that way. You're engaged in it. And somebody will, you know, obviously they'll be able to identify on the outside that somebody is rebelling against God. But they can hide it pretty good, those who are rebels. But sometimes it just comes out. But where it's really hidden from our eyesight is in the heart of a person who is rebelling against God. And God is able to look into that heart and he sees the rebellion that really matters to him and that just breaks his heart. And that's what was happening here. Rebelliousness is renouncing the authority and dominion of the government to which allegiance is due. And God's people were under God's authority and they weren't listening to God. And so they were rebellious toward God's authority. That's what he's trying to tell Ezekiel here as he goes out to preach to them. And so think of a traitor to lawful authority. It's somebody who don't want anybody telling them what to do, whether that's their parents, whether that's anybody they recognize as an authority, a figure, whether that's in the church and nobody wants to do what the pastor tells them to do, why we got to listen to him, or if it's somebody at the work, well, my boss says this and they say that, I'm not going to be able to, and all that rebellion comes out. It's in there. You and I have the potential for that if we don't submit ourselves to the Lord. We could be just as rebellious as these people if we're not careful. Look what he says in verse 6. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words. How many of you are afraid of rebellious people? I don't like being around them, to be honest with you. Oh, it might not be the rocking and sock'em robots, you know, that little toy that come out many, many years ago. Boy, am I dating myself. Let me take you back, though. It's a lot of fun. They had this boxing thing, and it was made out of plastic, and it had the little ropes around there were made out of some kind of rubber or whatever, and you had two figures in here, and you had to push this slider like this, and it moved the men forward and backwards on the bed here of the boxing bed there. And then you had a little button here, and when you pushed that button, some of them had it right here, if I remember right, but you could do little things with it, and you could push it up, and you can come up close and hit it, and you could bop one, and if you hit their head just right, it would pop up, and you were the winner. And I used to have fun with that with my siblings, and we used to play that game. Now, I forgot where I was and what I'm doing here. I'm going back. I'm having fun. I see my brother getting me, but I'm coming back at him, you know. I'm trying to get him with the rock 'em and sock 'em. But he says here, don't be afraid of them. I mean, think about that. I don't like rebellious people. We have Antifa, I guess, is one of the big rebellious types today. We have rebellion in political circles as well. And people get mad, these rebels, and they want to cause some real trouble. And so I can smile when I see God telling Ezekiel this, don't be afraid of them. Hey, they're going to bite you. They're going to do all kinds of things, but don't be afraid. I want you to say what I want you to say. You're my mouthpiece. Don't worry about what they think about you. Worry about me and what I want you to do. And look what he says. Neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions, be not afraid of their words. Scorpions? Boy, who wants to dwell among a scorpion? You ever seen one of those things? I know Russ and Jackie probably seen a whole bunch out there when they were living in the Southwest. I've seen them. That's where I've seen them. But they're the ugliest looking thing, aren't they? You see them on TV or in a magazine, it's not so bad. But when you see them running toward your foot, well, they make you move because they're ugly. And they can really sting. The Lord says to him, be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee, be not thou rebellious, like that rebellious house. Wow. Time to relate this to us, New Testament believers, 2020. This is a long time ago. But does this apply to us? I think it does. I mean, we can see the link here. Be thou not rebellious like that rebellious house. When we see rebellion in our world, we're not supposed to get that virus, okay? We're not supposed to hang around people who are sick with rebelliousness, or we may catch it. Ezekiel was told by God, don't you be that way. And he says, open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. You and I aren't to be rebellious against God. Rather, we're to open his word. And when we hear it, when we read it, don't block your ears. Open your ears. Open your heart to God and don't be rebellious against it. Just trust him. He knows what he's doing. After all, he created us, right? He's telling Ezekiel, remember, son of man, the weak vessel here. He's just a human being like we are. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. And when I looked, behold, an hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. You know what a roll is, right? The hand come out to him, a roll of these rolls in when scripture was written on him in this era here, probably could have been some bark, but it could have been animal skin. Sometimes they would sew it together and do things, and the very words of God would be written on those, and then they would roll it up and, you know, tie it together so it didn't come undone until they wanted it to. And they would use that for writing things. And it says here, he looked at it, and it was a roll of a book was therein, inside that hand. And verse 10 says, and he spread it before me. So he opened it up, and it was written within and without. Now that's kind of odd. Because normally they would only write on one side of it, and then they'd roll it up, and then you'd have to, you know, do it to see that. But this one, you undone, you saw the inside, but then you flipped it over, and there was things written on both sides of it. You know, I've heard somebody say, "Well, God had a lot of things to say." I said, "Well, if, you know, God is able to say what He needs to say in the space that He wants to use." Okay, I don't limit God in those ways. There was a reason that he wrote on both sides of this, and I'm not sure why it is. I just know that that's how it was. And it says, there was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe. So God filled that thing on both sides, perhaps just showing how bad the situation was. And in verse 1 of chapter 3, he says, moreover, he said unto me, son of man, eat that thou findest, eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. And we'll pick up here next week. What we see here is this man was needed at this juncture in the life of Israel, of God's people, the called people, because they had turned their backs on God. I believe Christians today can have apathy toward God. They don't want to submit to God. They don't want to listen to authority. They want to do everything their way, and they want to do everything independently because in their minds they've got it. They've got everything properly aligned, and they don't need all the help that comes from authority figures that are in their lives. I hope that's not you tonight. I hope you're submissive to the Word of God. And as we submit to it, that we'll see the very authority of God is right here. This is it. When we come to God's Word, it's an authority in our lives. And so as we hear it, as we meditate upon it, as we hear it preached, it has that authority in our lives that requires us to submit to the authority of God, whatever that might be. I said some time ago, I forget when it was, maybe 6 weeks ago or so, that I was talking about being saved and that the Bible commands us to believe in Jesus Christ. And I thought to myself, wow, God speaks to us in so many different ways. We're to believe in Jesus Christ, we're to follow Him, we're to submit to God's Word in the New Testament as believers. But there's so many parallels in the Old Testament. We see one right here. We still have preachers today carrying the same message that Ezekiel had to God's people on that day, because you and I are God's people too. We need this message from Ezekiel that he gave at that time in our context, so that we might honor the Lord, see Him as the proper authority in our life, and be submissive to the Lord's ways. Let's ask God's blessing on His Word. Father in heaven, we thank You tonight for Your Word. I ask that You might bless it to our understanding. Lord, help us, as we've seen here, Your concern for Ezekiel, Lord, that he would just be Your man. Help us to be Your person, Lord God, and though our heart would rebel against doing what You ask us to do, or an authority figure ask us what to do, Lord, if it be in line with Your will, help us just to do it and not think twice about it, not to make an issue about it, but just do it and trust that in the end You will bless and all things will work out for the good. And we'll give You the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.